All right, tonight, if you would turn back again, we last Wednesday night started in 1 John chapter 5 and began with two or three messages that we'll have upon this subject of assurance. There's no greater blessing that a Christian can have is to be assured, have assurance in their heart that they know they're saved. There's a lot of folks probably are saved, they've asked the Lord, but they have no real assurance, and they have many questions, and that brings on a lot of doubt. But I'm glad the Lord's given us some things in the Scripture that we can know that we have life eternal. We read last week, I began in verse number 10, read down through verse number 13. But this afternoon, I want us to look in verse number 1, and then we'll read part of what we did last week also. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Look in verse number 13 now again. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." There are two words there that I want us to look at to begin with this afternoon, maybe as a part of our introduction. It says in verse number 13, it says that you may know that you have, the two words there are eternal life. Nothing better than to know we have everlasting life or eternal life. Those are words that are interchangeable. Right before service, I looked on my Bible here on my phone. I just put in the words eternal life. And in the New Testament, that phrase is used in 26 verses. Some is in the Gospel, some concerning the Lord, all the way through the New Testament. So 26 times that phrase is given to us in the New Testament concerning eternal life. I began to read those and to look at them, and I found that out of the first five, four of them is a question: how can I inherit or how can I obtain eternal life? So it seems to be that people are interested. They want to know how that they can have life eternal. They want to know how that something can be done, or what can they do to inherit, or what can they do to obtain. Matthew 19:16 says, "Behold, one came and saying unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What can I do? What good thing can I do to have eternal life? That seems to be the trend in everybody's thought. What do I have to do? What can I do to obtain or to inherit or just to get eternal life? Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says he was... Move this down. "As he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked, His good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There's one phrase in between in Luke. It says, "A certain lawyer stood up." A lawyer stands up, and here's his question: "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do?" In Luke chapter 18, a certain ruler asked him, said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so there in the Gospels about eternal life, these questions are raised and they are asked unto the Lord. They knew he was a good master, he's a good teacher. They knew he had something different about him than anybody they'd ever spoken to, and so they were interested in the words that he had. So what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, there's not a whole lot we can do other than just believe what the Scripture tells us. We cannot work our way to life eternal. We cannot buy our way. We can't purchase tickets. We can't do anything to have eternal life other than accept the salvation that God gives to us and promises to us if we will believe. You'll notice here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And the word believe is used many, many times in the Scriptures. In verse number 11, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, in the belief of His Son. And then our text verse that we read last week and this week, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And thank God it's a no-so salvation. It's an ability to have a mental understanding that when I die, I'm going to heaven. It's not some fog. It's not some mystical thing that we wonder and worry about. But John says here that these things I've written that you may know. And so John's gospel gives us many things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John gives us things about knowing the Lord and the salvation that He gives to us. And so we begin our journey with the Lord. We believe upon Him. We trust Him. And we have eternal life. Now the very next thing that comes up in our lives, and the devil makes sure that takes place, is, are you sure you did what was right? Are you sure you did? You made the steps? Are you sure everything is like it's supposed to be? That's a common problem that so many people have that have called upon the name of the Lord. I've had that problem. I'm sure you've had that problem in different areas. And struggles come and problems come, and immediately the devil begins to accuse us. He begins to make accusation against us. But John says, these things have I written that you may know. So this thing of salvation is something we can know. It's something that we can grab a hold of and grasp at and hold it because of what the Word of God tells us. I've said so many times and to so many different ones, salvation is an experience with the Lord. It's an encounter that we have with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet Him. We trust Him. It's an experience that we have that nobody can take away from us. It is there. And so that's eternal life that has been entrusted and given to us. And what a blessing it is to know that we have eternal life. But the next thing on the agenda for the child of God is to have that assurance that what I have is real and what I have will last. And the word everlasting, the word eternal, those things are so very important to us. Last week we went over this first portion of the message. By the way, this was one message, and it just got, well, had to be longer. We didn't have enough time. And so we went over our position that we have in Christ. We are positioned in Him. You are positioned in this building tonight. We are in this building. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Him. And thank God He is in us. We are saved. We went over that term, to be saved. It's a good biblical term. And conversion is a tremendous thing that happens to a unbeliever. They're converted from lost to saved. They're converted out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's a change that takes place. There's a repentance that happens. There's a turning that happens to us. And we may be going one direction there for a while, and then when we come to know the Lord, that is an automatic turnabout, and we turn toward the Lord and we follow after His Word. And so we are born again. We are saved. A lot of terms that go along with that, but just a good term is to tell people, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And we went over that we're not on probation. We're not trying to work, make sure we stay saved. We can't do that. We are saved forever. We are saved completely. The Lord didn't just save part of us when He saved us. He saved all of us. And so therefore, we're not on probation. Our slate has been wiped clean, and we have been, the next thing we noticed was forgiven. He has forgiven us of our sin and our sin nature. And so forgiveness means that we have been approved of the Lord, and He has taken our sins and forgiven those things that we were guilty of. It's not necessarily just the deeds of our body, but it's the nature that we have. We are sinners by nature, so therefore we are sinners by choice. Our nature is to sin. Our nature is to go against God. Our nature is to be anti-God. But when the Lord comes and the Holy Spirit works in our heart, then that nature begins, we take on a new nature, and thank the Lord He has forgiven us of all those actions and deeds, and even forgiven us of our sinful nature. We have been washed, we noticed last week, in the blood of the Lamb. We've been taken, and He's made us pure, He's made us clean, He's made us righteous in Himself. We are set aside, we are sanctified. We have been taken out of one place, one group, and we've been set into another group. We're saved now. We're born again. We are believers. And so we see that we have been sanctified. And that does not mean we're pure, totally without sin. We all have that problem. I guarantee you, every day we sin. And some people say, well, I thought when I got saved, it got easier. No, when you get saved, the battle starts. The battle rages and the hard parts are there. But thank God He has forgiven us and He takes care of those things for us. We have been sanctified. We've been pulled out of the devil's kingdom and we've been placed into His kingdom and the kingdom of the Son of God. We are justified. That's a legal term that means just as if I'd never sinned. God doesn't look at me on probation. God looks at me as forgiven. God looks at me as taken care of. And so I've been justified by the grace of the Lord. And then we noticed last week was that we are complete in Him. Nothing is left undone. We're complete. And He has completed us. And we are now ready to serve Him and to honor Him. So that assurance comes because of our position. That's where He puts us. He puts us in Christ Jesus. But the second thing, what I want to deal with tonight, is that our assurance comes from knowing not just our position, but it comes from knowing our possessions, what we have. Thank the Lord tonight He has blessed us with manifold blessings. The things that we have, that we own, that is given to us because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we deal with is when we come to know the Lord, we are taken out of bondage and we've been made free. We have our freedom. We've been set free. We've been the slate, as I said a while ago, is wiped clean, and nobody's holding something over us. Say you better do this, or we'll drag you back. Well, you better do this, or this will happen. No. Thank God, He has forgiven us, and therefore we have freedom. And the Scripture says that we are free indeed, and indeed in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." The grace of God covers it all. When the man wrote "Amazing Grace," there are just no other words that can explain, and that doesn't do adequately what grace is. But it is amazing to us that God would look at me, God would look at all of us, and we know how we are. We know who we are. We know how sinful we are. We know our minds. We know our hearts, our thoughts. And yet God loved us. And He sent Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world. And we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a possession in knowing that we are free. The Bible says that we're redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain lifestyle. He said, but these things have been received by the traditions of your fathers. Many things we believe, many things we have, socially, spiritually, every way, has come down through different generations of our fathers. We have instilled in us certain prejudices. We have certain things that's within us. And those things have come to us by the tradition of our father. But we're not redeemed because of those things. But it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, perfect Son of God, perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's that Passover lamb that the book of Exodus tells us that they'd take that lamb, put him up 3 or 4 days and examine that lamb, make sure there wasn't anything wrong with it, make sure it was a perfect lamb, make sure everything was right, because that sacrificial, that Passover lamb was the one that was pointing to and giving us a type of the Lamb of God that died on Calvary one day, and He certainly was perfect. He certainly was pure, without spot and without blemish. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus' coming wasn't an afterthought with God. He was foreordained. That means before everything started, Jesus Christ was foreordained that He would come one day and die on Calvary's tree and die for my sin and your sin. And what a great possession we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and having our freedom given unto us. Job chapter 33 in the Old Testament, verse number 24, says that, that He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Thank God the ransom has been paid. The sin debt is there and the ransom has been paid. The sum of money that satisfies called ransom. Well, what ransomed you and I, what took care of our sin debt was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have freedom tonight. We are free indeed. We have liberty. We're no longer under the hold of Satan. We're no longer under the hold of sin. We're no longer under the hold of even ourselves and our thoughts of our lives. But we've been set free. We have liberty. We have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, one of the greatest things that a Christian has is the peace of God. We have peace with the Lord. We have peace with Him. No longer are we at enmity. No longer are we crossways with the Lord. We have peace with God. And the Scripture says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's with God. Now, when I got saved, two things happened as far as peace is concerned. I got peace with God. I'm not an enemy. He's not an enemy to me. I have peace with Him. I've made peace. That's just like we have a problem in life and struggles come. Sometimes we have to make peace with our family, sometimes make peace with our friends because there's been a struggle there. Well, there's a struggle between us and God. We're sinners, and He says, you're not going to enter heaven if you don't take care of that. And so we have peace with God because He saved us. But then have the peace of God. And a great, great difference. I have the peace of the Lord in my heart and my life, that all things are well, that everything is taken care of. And He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Well, that's all of us. We have been a long way off before we got saved. Before we came to know the Lord, we was a long way far off from the Lord. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, he said, but we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been brought close by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our peace. Who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That barrier, that middle wall is no longer there. Thank God grace took it down and now I can go in to talk to the Lord myself. I don't need anybody to talk to God for me. I can go strictly directly to Him because I have peace with God. The middle wall has been broken between us and it's been taken down. He says in verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man and making peace. So making peace. And so we have the peace of God tonight. We have a peace that passes understanding. Somebody says, how can you have peace in this world? How can you have peace in your mind with all the struggles in this world? How can you have peace when struggles are going on in your own heart and your own mind and in your own family and everybody you know? It seems just a running to and fro, but we can have peace because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given us that because we have been made nigh. We've been brought close to the Lord through His blood. So we have freedom tonight and we have peace. I don't know of anything better than to have those two things working in our lives. I'm free. I'm not in bondage. I'm not being held down. I have freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have peace with God, and I have the peace of God, and therefore I can serve Him. Well, that's the thing that I ask these verses that I read tonight about these folks that came to the Lord. Good Master, what can I do? What good thing can I do? That's in Matthew 19:16. What good thing can I do? that I may have eternal life. That individual was interested about eternity. But he felt as though there's something good he had to do. I can sell this, I can do this, I can give riches, I can give to the poor. What can I do, Lord, to inherit eternal life? The lawyer, the Bible says here, there's a certain lawyer stood up and tempting him said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you and I tonight, one of the possessions that I have, one of the possessions that you have, is not only freedom, not only peace, we have eternal life. And it wasn't any good thing that we had to do. I'm glad it wasn't according to how many works I did. I'm glad it wasn't according to how many verses I learned. I'm glad it wasn't according to how good I lived. I'm glad it wasn't according to any of the standards that man and sometimes religion puts upon us. But I'm glad I have eternal life tonight because eternal life, according to the Word of God here, is in the Son of God. He that believeth, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him, and begotten loveth Him also, has begotten Him. We know that we love the children of God. When we love God, keep His commandments. We have eternal life that is a gift unto you and I. These things are written that you may believe, that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You haven't obtained it. You haven't worked for it. You haven't scratched it out of the ground. You haven't crawled up a wall. You haven't crawled on your knees. You haven't done a penance. You haven't done any of those things. Thank God life is eternal and it's a gift of God. Freely offered, freely given. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Put your name there. Whosoever. And so we have a wonderful message tonight that we have eternal life. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or have eternal life. Eternal means without beginning, without ending. I'm glad that we have that. God has always been eternal life. And now He offers it to you and I, we that are hid in Christ, in God, and we have life eternal and shall never perish. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so this life that God has given to us is eternal. That brings assurance. That brings a knowledge that what I have is real. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal. The wages of sin, the problems and all those things. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we find there in that verse, there in Romans 6:23, that the gift that God has for us is eternal life. It's like I would say, here it is, take it. Here's the offer. It's eternal. It's forever. It's everlasting. All you have to do is accept His Word. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so these things are great possessions that we have. Great things that we have in our possession. We have eternal life. We have blessings on top of blessings. Number four, we have the Spirit of God. I'm glad the Holy Spirit lives inside. When I got saved, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. The Bible says He took up His residence in my life. He is the Spirit of truth, so therefore He can tell me truth. He's the Spirit of life, so therefore He gives me life. He's the Spirit of understanding, so I can have understanding. That Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, and the Spirit, the Scripture has saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which when they that believe on him should receive. And the Holy Ghost is not yet given because Jesus is not yet glorified. And there's a time when the Holy Spirit moved in every believer. I've explained this, you know this, simple truths. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, would come upon a man or an individual and they'd have a specific task, a specific job. And the Bible says, and the Spirit moved upon them, came upon them. They did that job under the power of the Holy Spirit. When that task was completed, then the Bible says, the Spirit was removed from them. You don't find that in the New Testament, praise the Lord. When we get saved, He comes upon us, and He comes within us, and He never leaves us. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't turn His back. He doesn't come upon... Now, there's a filling of the Holy Spirit for certain things in our life, but when we got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. We bought with a price, and that price is the death of our Lord. And when we got saved, He moved in our heart. And so therefore, one of the possessions I have, you could take a wad of money out tonight, and the Holy Spirit's far greater, more important than that. Far more valuable than money. Far more valuable than riches. Far more valuable than whatever we could offer. It is the gift of God, life eternal. The Spirit of God has moved in. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, the Scripture says. Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Who's the us there? Believers. People that are saved. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:4 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Holy Ghost dwells in us. And so that's why we are taught by the Holy Spirit certain things. Have you ever thought, I really don't think I ought to do that. Something questionable? I don't think I ought to do that. You know who's telling you you might not ought to do that? That dwells in you. The Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. He guides us into the direction, the pathway of righteousness. And so we have a helper. He's called the Comforter. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send another Comforter. And He's talking about, and it's called, the Holy Spirit is called there, the Spirit of Truth. He's that Comforter. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, I know sometimes it's difficult, but always address the Holy Spirit as a person. He's not an it. He's a person. The Holy Spirit of God. He's the part of... He's God. He's the working of God around this world. The Bible says we see the results of the wind. We don't see the wind, we see the results of it. And He says that's how the Holy Spirit is. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we sure do see the results of His work. If you're here tonight saved, you're a result of His work. And the Spirit goes where it wants to go. The Spirit moves upon who He wants to move upon. And He goes to the person He desires to go. He goes to that one that is open to the heart and his mind is open to the Word of God. And the Spirit will come and say, what you're hearing is correct. What you're hearing is right. I'm sure I've told you this. One of the most dramatic messages that I heard one time was Brother Jack Hiles was preaching one of our preachers' fellowships, and he was acting out the work of the Holy Spirit. And he was preaching, but he had somebody come behind him and say, now you... And he told him what to do. I mean, they had it ready. And he was preaching, and every time he would say something true, that man behind him said, now that's light. You listen to him. That's the Holy Spirit. In our hearts, say, that's right. What you're hearing is true. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us and directing us. And that made an impression on my... I've never forgotten that. It's been years ago. And everywhere he went and every word he said, that other fellow was saying, you better listen to what he's saying. He said something about being saved. He said, you fellows and you ladies need to listen. He's telling you the truth. And he was doing the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how the work of God is done, through the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Everywhere I go, He's there. I don't have to meet Him there. I take Him there. Everywhere I go, He goes with me. Everywhere you go, He goes with you. And sometimes He said, you might not ought to do that. We need to listen. Sometimes he'll say, yeah, that's probably the right thing to do. You ought to do that. You feel that's right. We need to listen. Because we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. You know what my big problem is? I bet you can tell me. Because you have the same problem. I don't listen enough. I'm not sensitive enough. I don't have my ear tuned to Him enough. And sometimes we falter. But I have the Holy Spirit. What a great possession. What a wonderful possession I have. Literally have God living in me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to explain that. You don't explain that. We don't believe in three gods, even though we're accused of that in our area. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God manifesting God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. And I don't even like to say first, second, and third person because in our mind that means the Holy Spirit's down the level. No, they're level. They're God. He's God. When in the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let us make man in our image," wasn't nobody talked to except Himself. Man hadn't been made. Let us. Manifestation, the work of the Trinity. We're Trinitarian. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have the blessed Spirit of God that dwells in us. Then we don't have time. We have the Word of God. What a marvelous possession. What a wonderful thing. It's worth more than anything the world has to offer. And isn't it an amazing thing? Used to, I don't know about now, things change rapidly. Used to, you go to the dollar store and find a Bible for $1.50. Oh, it didn't have the leather. It didn't have the red letter. It didn't have the thumb index. It didn't have a lot of the things that you can purchase and cost more. But that dollar or $1.50 Bible was just as important as one you pay $100 for. It's not the binding that count. It's the words. I can't replace this one. They don't make it anymore. I'm going to have to replace it. Boy, I hate to think about it. I've used this Bible over 30 years, probably 40 years. Now, it lasted because it cost a little more than $1.50. But what's on the inside of it is no more important. What you get down here at the dollar store for $1.50. It's the words. And I have in my possession, you have in your possession tonight, the blessed Word of God. We can read it. We can understand it. How do we understand? We have the Holy Spirit. We have life. We have eternity. And we have all these things because we're in Christ. That's our position. We're in Him. Our possessions is what He gives to us. Not only that, but we have a great high priest. A high priest. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, this is the total, "that we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." Jesus Christ is our prophet, He's our priest, and He's our soon coming king. That's who He is. And I'm glad tonight that I have a high priest. I can go to Him. I can go directly. He tells me, "Come boldly to the throne of grace." The Bible says when we get saved, we become priests within ourselves. Therefore, we can go. Now in the Old Testament, they had priests. And they would go to the priest, and the priest would make a sacrifice and do all those things for the people. But when we get saved, thank the Lord, we become our own priest. And I can go to the very throne room of God, and I can speak to the Lord, and I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to bow my head other than because I failed Him somewhere. Some way, I don't have to worry about that because I can go to Him. He's my high priest. He's the one that controls it all. He's the one that has it all. Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's my high priest. I'm glad tonight that I am nobody's priest but mine. You don't have to come and confess your sins to me. I'm glad we can go and confess our sins to Him. And so, He's my high priest. What a wonderful, what a great, great position. Something that I have. And then lastly, He's my advocate. He pleads my case. The devil comes and accuses me, and my advocate says, "Oh, but wait. There was a time that so-and-so trusted me. He's forgiven." What a wonderful thought. He's my advocate. And you know what? The devil comes and he accuses us, and sometimes, many times, he accuses us rightfully. "God, did you see what he did? He didn't even pray for you today." But my advocate, Jesus Christ, said, "Yes, but he belongs to us." My advocate says, "Oh, he may have forgotten it, but there's a day he did pray. And he became a child of the King." My advocate. He's my lawyer. He pleads my case. And when the Lord God of heaven looks down upon my heart, now this is, sometimes this is difficult to understand. But when God looks at me and when God looks at you, you know who He sees? He sees the Lord. God doesn't see my sin. God doesn't see my nature. God doesn't see my fault, my failings. God looks at me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sees me pure. He sees me holy. He sees me righteous. He sees me complete in Him. Let's see if I can find it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Paul asks a question. Who shall? That word "who" means who. We're a who tonight. But then he begins to list things. I always thought this was strange. Who shall separate us? The time he gets done, we know. Nobody. What shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are things. Can they separate me from God's love? No. He says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Then Paul says, "I am persuaded." You ought to look up sometime in your Bible every time Paul says, "I'm persuaded." Good things. Always good things. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature." So it goes from who to things to creatures. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When God looks at me, He looks at me pure. He looks at me as if I'm already, it's all taken care of. See, God doesn't work in time frame. God doesn't work on the clock. God doesn't work in the calendar. God is now. Thank God when He looks at me, He looks through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And my advocate says, "Father, He's mine." He may have failed. He may have abused. He may have done all these things that he's accused of. But He belongs to us. And everything's fine. What a great position we have tonight in our advocate. Our advocate, the Lord, pleads my case. He's my defense attorney. You know what? He's never lost a case. And He'll never lose a case because we have Him as one of our possessions. Six or seven things, not very simple. Sometimes we forget simple things. Sometimes we need to relearn easy things just to think of what we have. these positions that we have. My position, I'm in the Lord. My position is everything He gives me. He offers to me freely. Praise the Lord for salvation. Let's stand tonight.